Tonight we want to bring some announcements. I'd like to thank you all for coming along. You're very warmly welcome. And do please remember that the service tonight, and tonight we're going to be thinking upon the theme, the greatest price, and we're going to think of that text, "You're bought with a price," from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and the verse 20. And so that will be the theme in the gospel. And then there will be some light refreshments afterwards. Please come and stay behind afterwards for some fellowship around a cup of tea or something cold if you prefer that. But do please come this evening. And then on Wednesday night, the prayer meeting and Bible study. And we're now coming close to Hall Day Bible Club Teen Challenge. And so the special theme for prayer this week will be the outreach amongst the boys and girls. Do please remember that. It generally has been our biggest outreach event, really, of the year, the amount of young people and boys and girls we're able to reach with the gospel during this week. And so we need your prayers. And those that are speaking, Andrew and Beulah and Johnny Smith, they need your prayers. And everybody that works, we need to pray together. So I really encourage as many as possible to get along. We really need to be in prayer concerning Holy Bible Club and Teen Challenge. So do please remember that on Wednesday evening. And then there will be a meeting of session and committee afterwards. And remain session and committee to please wait for that. And then next Lord's Day, we'll be having, this will be the third Sunday of the month. So it's our monthly building fund offering next Lord's Day. And we're moving ahead to reopen the church hall now, and that really is the final stage of these building works, is getting the old meeting house prepared as a church hall, and we're reopening on the 9th of September. So do please be mindful of that with your giving. There'll be some expense from now until we get the church hall completed. And then the contractor, he has retention payments to receive in October as well. So just like to remind you of that with the building fund. We know you've supported us tremendously in the past. There's extra expense with the church hall. For example, the pews have now gone, so chairs are required, tables are required. If we're going to make it available for hospitality, we need all of those. We're moving our prayer meeting into the church hall whenever the work is finished. Again, we need chairs for that. The kitchen needs equipped, and we're looking at other aspects of the church hall as well. Should we put new lights in? All of these things are expensive, and so the committee is just working through these details at the minute. So just be mindful of that in relation to your giving over the next period. And we know that you have in the past. Really appreciate all of your support, and pray the Lord would continue to supply the need as He has been so doing. If you can help out with Holy Bible Club, you haven't put your name down, do please let me know. And all those that have volunteered, do please look at the rota that has been sent out in relation to that. And I do remember all the various prayer requests as well. And could I just mention for next Sunday as well, and we did this before, whenever we have Holy Bible Club and Teen Challenge, next Sunday we'll have a special season of prayer from 5:30. So we'll bring our prayer meeting for the service forward, bring it forward to 5:30. Encourage all those that are involved in the Holy Bible Club Teen Challenge, especially, to get out. And we need to spend time committing this matter to the Lord and praying that the Lord would bless His word to every heart and to every soul. And do please invite others along. Just want to mention our reopening again. The Reverend David Priestley will be along for that. We'll have special singers on that night, Paul Irwin and Joy Boyd. We will have supper afterwards, and then we'll be followed by a week of gospel praise with speakers, all with family roots in the Clocker Valley community. So on the Sunday, we're having the Reverend Raymond Robinson, Reverend David Brown. On the Monday, the Reverend Brian McClung. Tuesday, the Reverend John Mara. Wednesday, the Reverend Ray Kerskadden. On the Thursday of the 15th, the final meeting will be the Reverend Raymond Morrow. So do please remember all of these meetings and support them, and pray that God will bless the going forth of His precious word. We'll now have another hymn together before we come to the Word of God today, 555. When Israel out of bondage came, a sea before them lay. And we'll just sing the first two verses of this hymn, and the chorus. So verses 1 and 2 and the chorus. We'll stand together. Let us turn in our scriptures to 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, and we will read from the verse number 4. 1 John chapter 4, and we're reading from the verse number 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We're going to think about victorious Christianity today from 1 John 4 and the verse 4. Let's seek the Lord for prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you. We thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. We pray that you'd be with us now as we think upon your word. Father, I pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that his voice would be heard and that you would bless your truth to every heart. For Christ's sake, amen and amen. This is one of the most often quoted and most memorable verses of John's Gospel, particularly the latter part of the verse. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Context is all important. And I think that these words become all the more wonderful whenever we think about the context, and we have been thinking about the context of these verses over these past few weeks as we have pondered how we should not be gullible enough to believe every spirit. We are to exercise discernment. We are to try the spirits, whether they are of God, because false prophets are gone out into the world. There is false teaching in the world. In the world, there are those who have taught that which is opposed to the gospel, opposed to the truth of Scripture. And we have been thinking about some of the assaults and attacks that there have been upon the gospel, upon the Christian faith, both from within the church and from without. And we always have to be careful about what we hear. Think about what we hear. Think about truth. Why is the truth so important? What is the truth? Why we believe what we believe? Are we able to confront those that teach falsehood? Are we able to exercise that discernment and argue the case for Christianity? These things are very important. And therefore, verse 6 says, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So we are to know the difference between truth and error. Our spiritual sensitivity needs to be sharp that we might know what truth is. But in the midst of all of these warnings that come our way, John gives us this precious little nugget. And he assures us here, inspired by the Holy Ghost, that Christianity will survive. That Christianity will not only survive, but Christianity will make progress. That the church will never be overcome by error and by apostasy, that the true Christian will never be overcome by the forces of darkness. However, the Christian church is assaulted, whether it be by falsehood or whether it be by apostasy or whether it be by persecution, the Christian will be victorious and will be an overcomer. Do you see how he uses the phrase again, little children, which teaches us our insignificance, teaches us our frailty, teaches us our weakness, but yet the little children become strong whenever we are of God. We are of God, little children. We have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And in the children's talk today, we have had an illustration of that already. A young girl who was taken in France all of those years ago, put to death so horribly because she chose Jesus Christ over the Roman religion. And she said, I will not turn my back on Jesus Christ. And they took her and they killed her. But she was an overcomer because we're talking about her today. And she's in glory and she has received that crown of life. You see, the Christian faith that she stood up for is still going forward in the world. And we're here, testament to that very fact. The church of Christ will overcome. Not because there's anything in us. We're only little children. But we will overcome because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So I just want to bring you a few brief and I trust encouraging observations about this text at this time. First of all, let's think about the presence. The presence. We will overcome because of the presence of the one that is in us. And you see this in verse 4. Greater is he that is in you. He that is in you. Last week we thought of the influence of Eastern religion, false Eastern religion, upon the Western mind thought. We thought about the New Age movement and how it was made inroads into society, into thinking. And at the heart of New Age thinking, at the heart of the thinking of Buddhism and Hinduism, is this idea that man becomes God. Man becomes God. It's such an astonishing thing that anyone could ever think like that. But of course, if God is nature and if nature is God, and if we're part of nature, then man eventually becomes the divine essence. And that's how they see man. And that's one of the reasons why this kind of thinking is so attractive. Because man doesn't want to accept that he's a sinner. The very fact that he can have sovereignty, that he can act as God, oh, that's very attractive. But of course, the Bible doesn't teach that kind of thing. Man is not God. But God dwells in man. God dwells in man. God dwells in the hearts of his people. And that is something that is truly wonderful, exhilarating. Should bless our soul just to meditate upon that. God in the heart of man, he that is in you. God is not merely with us. He's not merely around us. And he is those things. But God is in us. And that's why I read from John chapter 14 earlier. Because in John chapter 14 and the verse 16, we have the promise of the Savior where he said, and I will pray the Father and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The promise of Christ to the New Testament Christian. Christ is praying to his Father. The Comforter is sent. The Comforter is the Spirit of truth. He abides with us forever. But he doesn't just abide with us forever, because verse 17 says, he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Therefore, the promise of Christ is clear, and Christ keeps his promises that every believer today has God within through the ministry of the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. Now, every believer receives the infilling of the Spirit or every believer receives the indwelling of the Spirit. And this is something that we should just take time to ponder, that without exception, every Christian has the Spirit dwelling within. All of us have the Spirit of God. And this is irreversible. Once God puts His Spirit within, the Spirit remains within. God within the heart. And because the Spirit of God is within us, Christ is within us. And the Scripture teaches us that the Lord Jesus Christ dwells in His people. And again, Christ promised this also in John chapter 14. He said in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Comfortless, the Comforter. Christ comes with the Holy Spirit. He comes indwelling us with the Spirit of God. And verse 20, He said in John 14, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, ye in me, and I in you. Ye in me, and I in you. The manner in which we are identified with Christ, joined to Christ, He is in us and we are in Him. In Galatians 4 and 19, the Apostle Paul talked about Christ being formed in the hearts of the Galatian people. Christ formed within our hearts and within our souls. And this is what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian isn't merely about having a label. If our Christianity is just about having a label, then it's a dead Christianity. It's not about being part of a denomination. Being a Christian is about having the Spirit of God, the presence of Christ Himself within our hearts and within our souls. Now, this indwelling Spirit is a growing entity. The Spirit grows within. So whenever we are saved, the Spirit comes and He dwells. But the Spirit grows in our hearts. And He fashions us and He shapes us. And He influences every part of our lives. He influences every part of our decisions. And while every believer has the same measure of the indwelling Spirit, not every believer has the same measure of the infilling Spirit. And there is a difference. Every believer is indwelt. Sadly, not every believer has the infilling of the Spirit. And that's something that we should pray for it's God's will that we are infilled with the Spirit. It's God's will that we are under the control of the Spirit. And in Ephesians 5 and 18, we are given the command that we're not to be drunk with wine when it's excess, but we're to be filled with the Spirit. It's a command that we're to be filled with the Spirit. And the infilling of the Spirit is associated with submission. It's associated with obedience to God and His Word. And we will only know that power of the infilling of the Spirit whenever we are wholly and totally submitted to God, perfectly yielded to Him. And if you're here today, a child of God, and if you're not yielded to God, you're holding something back or some part of your life, and you know you're being disobedient. You know that you're not allowing the Lord into that compartment of your life. It's like locking up a room in your house and saying, nobody's allowed in there. That's my room. It'd be a strange thing to do. A room in your house, locked. Nobody else can go there. But is there someone, and you've done that to God? You've locked up a room in your heart, and you've said, that's mine. Even God's not getting in there. I am refusing to do what God wants me to do. And if you're like that, you will never know the fullness of blessing that God has for you. You're missing out. You'll always be missing out because you're not submitted to the Lord. And so you see, it is important that we are infilled with the Spirit, that the Spirit is growing in our hearts and our lives. And the more we know of that growth, the more we know of that infilling, the more power we'll have in the world. And so this is the first thing, the presence of the Holy Spirit within why we are victorious Christians. But let's also think about the enemy, because he talks about the one that is in the world here. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He that is in the world, this is the devil. This is Satan. The world is dominated by the power of Satan. And whenever John or Paul or any of the other apostles, whenever they write about the world, they're not writing about the physicality of planet Earth. They're not writing about the geography of planet Earth. They're writing about the people that dwell in the world. That is the general way by which we understand the word world. And whenever we think about Satan's power in the world, we're thinking about his power over the hearts of men and women. We're thinking about his power over men and women in the world. And it's a very substantial power, because the devil controls the spirituality of the unconverted man, of the unconverted woman. He manipulates their spirituality. And this is how we understand the moral darkness that envelops us in this society. The power of the evil one over the hearts of men and women. The scriptures teach this, the power of Satan. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, he is called the god of this world. The god of this world, who has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The sinner is a person that's blind. If you're here today, if you're listening, and you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you're blind because the devil has blinded you. He doesn't want the light of Christ to shine upon you. He keeps you in blindness. He's manipulating you, controlling you. He wants you to be lost. You might think you're having pleasure. You might think you're doing a very good thing. But he wants you to be lost. And you're a pawn in his machinations. In Ephesians 2 and the verse 2, he's called the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He is the spirit that's working in the children of disobedience. So you need to ask yourself a question today. Are you under the influence of God or the influence of Satan? There's no middle ground. He that is in the world. But then there is a conflict here as well that we need to think about. There's a conflict. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So there is the one that is within us. First of all, the one that enables us to overcome. And then there's the one that is in the world. And these two forces are placed opposite to each other. And John is describing this conflict. He's talking about the false prophets. He's talking about the spirit of error. We have been thinking about the spirit of error that is abroad. There's a conflict between light and darkness. There's a conflict between truth and error. There's a conflict between Christ and Antichrist. There's a conflict between God and Satan. This conflict began whenever Lucifer was thrown out of heaven because he acted in pride. He wanted to be as God. This conflict continued whenever Satan moved his theater of operations to the earth as he tempted Adam and Eve. And the conflict has been raging in this planet ever since, a spiritual conflict between God and the devil. Turn with me, please, over to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. In my opinion, Revelation chapter 12 describes this conflict between God and Satan as perhaps no other passage in Scripture does. So we haven't really time to go into all the ins and outs of Revelation 12. That's for another time. But just some highlights to whet your appetite for looking at this chapter. In verse 1, there's great wonder in heaven. There's a woman. And verse 2, she travails in birth. And she delivers a son. Verse 5 tells us she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. But you will then notice that there's someone waiting to destroy This child is clear. This child is Christ, by the way, because he's the one who rules all nations. But there is one waiting to destroy the child. In verse 3, a great red dragon. He has great power. His tail draws a third part of the stars of heaven to cast them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her as soon as her child was born. The devil had his eyes upon the coming of Christ. He had his eyes upon the Jewish people, because Christ would be born out of the Jewish nation. And he was determined to destroy the Christ. Now you see something of that conflict raging between God and Satan, that conflict that has been continuing throughout not only the centuries but the millennia, throughout thousands of years, trying to destroy Christ and the Jewish people even before he was born. But then you come to verse 7, we get another insight into this battle here. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was there place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And then if you look at verse 10, we have this song in heaven. Now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And so you see, Satan, he's deceiving the whole world. But he doesn't just want to keep the ungodly with him, but he wants to destroy the church. He wants to destroy the people of God. And he's accusing God's people day and night. He's called the accuser of our brethren. He wants to destroy our confidence in God. He wants to destroy our faith. He wants to pollute us with error. He wants to rob us of our assurance. You see, there's a conflict, and it's going on in so many fronts, and we're all part of this conflict. That's why the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians, he calls the Christian a soldier. And we need that armor on. And we need to be prepared for battle. And we need to be aware of those fiery darts that are primed, that are being hurled at the people of God. He wants to allure us to be like the world, to have our testimony lost, to have the distinction between the Christian and the world eroded. He wants to destroy our children, children of the church. He wants to pollute them with the evil thoughts and ways of this ungodly world. He wants to destroy the doctrinal purity of the church. He wants to encourage disunity within the church. He wants to persecute the people of God. He will use every means at his disposal. He'll use the means at his disposal in the corridors of power, whether those corridors of power are Westminster or Stormont. He'll use the means at his disposal by getting in amongst the people of God, sowing seeds of dissension. He'll use every means. He'll use the media. He'll use the internet. He'll use everything in order that he might destroy the people of God. There is a conflict here. We need to be aware of that conflict. We cannot understand our place in the world and our place in society and our purpose unless we appreciate this conflict that is raging between the one that is within us and the one that is in the world. But finally, let's look at the triumph. Because the whole theme here is triumphant. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is he. And this is a good place to end. The one that is with us is greater. You know, I think of the conflict that was raging between Israel and Syria in the days of Elisha. And the king of Syria, he couldn't understand why he could not defeat the armies of Israel. No matter what strategy he had, the armies of Israel always seemed to be primed and ready. And then he discovered that there was a man of God amongst the people of God, a man called Elisha, and he was in touch with God, and he was the one that was able to warn Israel of what the Syrians were up to. And so the king of Syria, he sent the might of his army to capture one man who was the very power of Israel, and not a soldier, a general, not a king, but a man who knew God. And so the city of Dothan, where Elisha was surrounded, and the city seemed to be lost. It seemed likely that Elisha would be taken. But Elisha was not the slightest bit concerned. And he said to the young boy that was with him, his servant, who was so worried, who was fretting, he prayed for this young boy, and he said, Lord, open his eyes. And in 2 Kings 6, verse 16, he said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And the young boy got a glimpse of the unseen forces of God, the chariots of fire, the angels of God that was surrounding the city. And that's the same today. The forces that are with us, the forces that are with God's people, are greater than all of the powers of wickedness in this world combined. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. You know, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, he talks about God's people being persecuted. He talks about God's people being sent as sheep to the slaughter. And yet he says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The cause of truth will always triumph. Because the cause of truth will always triumph, we have something worthwhile battling for, something worthwhile defending, something worthwhile standing up for. It's always easy to be in a battle, A, when you know you're right, B, when you know you're going to win. One of the great discouragements for any soldier in a war is to think, we're going to lose here. The kind of assault that has on the morale of an army is devastating. To know that we're going to lose, but if you believe you're going to win, well, that's a different thing. And Christ's army will be triumphant. The church will be triumphant. That's why we don't give an inch to the enemy. That's why we stand up for what is right. That's why we don't detract or go back from the teachings of God's word. That's why we put our armor on. And that's why we use the greatest weapon we have, which is the weapon of prayer. Praying always, Paul said, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication with all saints. Doesn't mean we won't suffer. Doesn't mean that the world at times will seem to have the upper hand. But it does mean that ultimately, in the final analysis, God will vindicate his people. God will vindicate his word. God will vindicate his scripture. The church will make progress. We may face sorrow, we may face hardship, we may face difficulty, but we will prove this to be right throughout, that God is still in the throne and he will remember his own. It's true of the church's place in the world at this time, but it is also true of our own individual place in the world. And you may have your own individual battles, your own individual struggles with temptation, individual struggles with things that discourage you, greatly perplex you, things that you can't understand, individual struggles with maybe sorrow or illness, and things that would weigh you down, burdens that would weigh you down, fear for the future, worries about business, income, whatever. There's so many things that we face in the world, but remember, these things are in the world. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Never lose sight of this, brethren and sisters. And if you don't know the Lord today, well, you don't have the Lord within. You're facing this life without him. I encourage you to come and embrace him as your Lord and Savior, that you might know him as your Savior today. Let us pray. Lord, write your word upon every heart for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's sing the first two verses of this closing hymn, please. When you feel weakest dangers surround, subtle temptations, troubles abound, nothing seems hopeful, nothing seems glad, all is despairing, even time sad. First two verses and the chorus only. We'll stand together.